just take a moment to listen to just a clip from our Uncle Hans.
And now am I a vessel of glory and a vessel of honor to be filled with the glory of the Lord so that the glory of God might be manifested by me. That's his call. And now how will I walk? Let us therefore walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Number one, with all lowliness and meekness, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That must be the signal and the sign of my being chosen. Humility of mind, lowliness of mind, poverty of the Spirit. Most of us don't know what that means because we have not accepted it from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not accepted his call. We have not gone to school with the Holy Ghost. I told you many times how in the Pentecostal school, I told the students two things are absolutely necessary. First of all, absolute humility. And second, absolute purity. And one teacher wept and said, "Brother, you struck the nail on the head. Oh, this conceit and this pride that dwells within us. And as God blesses us, it's inflated. It's like one of these toy balloons. You buy it for a nickel maybe, and there's the picture of a clown on that balloon. Little clown. Blow it up, and you blow up the clown." And that's what's the matter with us. As soon as God begins to blow us up, why, the clown is blown up. We're apostles, we're prophets, we rule. You do as I say, I'll tell you where you belong. And we use the gifts of the Holy Ghost to bawl one another out. Excuse me if I talk German or English. Die Suppe wird nie so heiß gegessen, wie sie gekocht wird. But it's the truth. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye be not conformed to this world. Don't be like these organizations that have to have a button before they'll function. They have to be recognized or they'll run away. How many have run away from this assembly because they were not recognized and they were not allowed to function like they thought they should? Be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. I will not be a vessel unto honor until that mind of mine has not only been purified, but transformed. Until I have the mind that was also in Christ Jesus, that will give me a passionate desire to be the servant of all, to be despised by all if necessary, to be persecuted, to be misunderstood. And Paul said, "I glory in my infirmities, in imprisonments, in stripes, in being defamed, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He knew that as long as there was anything of self functioning within him, Jesus Christ would be locked down. Oh, this wonderful straight gate, God my Father, the teaching of absolute humility, of being crucified with Christ. We don't even understand it unless the Holy Ghost can give it to us, and then we don't want it. That's what's the matter. Why are there not all these gifts of the Spirit represented in this assembly? Well, I've spoken in tongues and it wasn't interpreted. I guess the preacher doesn't like me. All right, well then don't speak in tongues anymore. What's the matter? Or you can't sing solo in the choir. Well, then don't sing anymore. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Beloved, that mind is the mind of God. It's God possessing your mind and your feelings and your heart and your body. Your body has become Christ's member. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, until God accepts me as a vessel to house, his jewels, his crown jewels, there will be some cleansing process necessary, and God will have to do it, and God does it. And the best place to experience it is in a church like this, where we rub elbows with one another, where we have to suffer with one another. We've got to have that love that suffereth long and is kind, and that envies not, and that vaunts not itself, that is not puffed up, that doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not provoked, thinketh no evil. Whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, first of all, I must have a desire for it. And then God Almighty will begin to cleanse and purify. Why do I say these things? Is there any hope at all? Well, God is working someplace at it. He is. He's got some members someplace that are cooperating with Him with fear and trembling. Brother Gardner and Sister Gardner and others and I have been in a church that was the nearest to perfection that we have, that God had in the whole world. And out of that great crowd of people that prided themselves of belonging to that assembly and hearing the word of God, there's only a handful that acted upon it. They all became prophets, false prophets. They all ran off with the blessing. That's the nature of the beast. You don't have to go to Rome and find the mark of the beast. You find it right in yourself. But oh, that mark of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, we are thinking of the passion of the Son of God. We ought to meditate therein. How He humbled Himself and became obedient
unto death. Praise God. Hallelujah. So that's the backdrop for the gifts of the Spirit. It's more about the vessel and what God has been able to do in our lives rather than the power that we seek or the power we think we possess. When you arrived at camp, I believe you got a little goodie bag. Did anybody get this? Yeah? Did anybody look what's inside? Yes? There was no chocolate candy. I was disappointed. Nothing I could eat. Just teasing, Brother Paul. But there's a book in here entitled Radiant Glory. I know many of you maybe have seen this and maybe you've read it. Well, maybe the hint is you should read it again. Right? So I challenge you. Take it up again and see what God will say. This is the story of Martha Wing Robinson, and as I mentioned, our stream of Pentecostalism was maybe not mainstream, but it was certainly influenced by the Zion Faith Homes. And out of the ashes of a Christian utopia, it's a failed Christian utopia, God raised up a faith home and filled people with the Holy Ghost in Zion, Illinois. And ministers would come and missionaries, and they were taught and blessed by the vessels that that ministered in that place. Vessels that were, again, consecrated to God, emptied of themselves, and operated in the gifts of the Spirit. So you can read about that here. And our Uncle Hans was blessed by that ministry and often received help in going to that place as a young minister. And God used Sister Robinson and the Faith Homes to bring great blessing into his life. And then there's another book in here. And this is concerning spiritual gifts. And that's the title or the topic this morning, something that we'd like to consider. And this was written by our first director, Gordon P. Gardner. And he had the privilege of growing up in the faith homes, lived there with his mother, and lived under the ministry of these people that walked with God day by day. And so he was able to see firsthand these gifts of the Spirit in operation, not only in meetings, but in the daily life of the faith homes. You see, I think we have to understand that what God does is not just for meetings like this. Certainly God works in meetings as we come together. And we're going to look at that in the book of Corinthians, but it's for our daily lives. The power of the Spirit is for our daily lives. And so Brother Gordon, in the 1960s, was asked to give us a series of talks or studies to the Ridgewood Pentecostal Sunday School on the gifts of the Spirit. And so from those talks, they were taken by our sister Pearl Young, and she translated, had them translated into Chinese. And eventually, in the 1970s, Brother Gordon put it together in book form for us. And so I'd encourage you to read it. Very interesting how God has equipped his church with all that it needs to serve him and to be what God calls us to be in this world. And so that's kind of the backdrop of what I'd like to share this morning. And it's really, it's not something that we can really go too deep into. Brother Gordon was a man of details, great details. And so if you want the details, read the book. All right, I'll try to give you the Cliff Notes version, and not even that. It's even more than that. And I did not use AI, just so you know, okay? Just make that clear. All right? Uncle Hans defined Pentecost as the body of Christ in operation. And the idea is that it's not just about a minister, it's not just about one person, but Pentecost was to bring all of God's people into a place where they could function and be a blessing one to another and to the world around them. And so true Pentecost is not necessarily an evangelist bringing a revival. It's the body of Christ. It's you. It's me. Doing what God wants us to do and functioning together as a body. If you take your Bibles, we can open up to 1 Corinthians. Before we open to chapter 12, where we will begin with the spiritual gifts, that chapter begins with the phrase concerning spiritual gifts. And that's where the title of the book came from and our theme for this morning. I'd like to start in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to see what kind of church the Corinthian church was. You know, I think that the Corinthian church gets a bad rap sometimes in Christian circles. And we say, oh, that church was filled with a lot of problems. And Paul had addressed a lot of problems in that church. They were out of hand. And in some ways, they were. But Paul, in addressing them, paints a little bit different picture for us. And I certainly don't think he was flattering them. I don't think he was trying to butter them up and say something that was not true. And so in the first chapter, beginning at verse 4, he says this, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything, did you get that? That in everything you are enriched in him, or by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. In all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Now listen to this, verse 7. So that you come behind in no spiritual gift. It seems that this church was blessed with all of the spiritual gifts that Paul enumerates in chapter 12. You don't come behind in any of them. As you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed, he will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. It seems to me that their giftedness, as it were, these spiritual gifts is somehow connected to the fact that they had been brought into fellowship with who? With Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the author of the gifts. He is the giver of the gifts. Now, I also want to just take a step back. And as I mentioned, we had spoken about being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's one of the themes, the teachings, the preachings that we've heard over the years at this place in Pilgrim Cabin in our churches, the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not an optional thing. It's not an accessory. You know, sometimes we get dressed, or a lady, you know, get ready to go out, she wants a nice accessory. It's a little pocketbook. Or maybe I put on my tie, my special tie. I have ties from my father sometimes I wear. Just to remember, that's not the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is not an accessory. You go buy a car and you get the base model, and then you get optional equipment. Well, the Holy Spirit is not optional equipment. It's been provided for us, beloved. And if somehow we've come in our, you know, in our teaching somehow to separate the work of Christ and salvation and Calvary, and then something later on is Pentecost. Well, beloved, it's not that way. Pentecost is actually the crowning work, the end of what Jesus came to do. He came to save you from our sin and from ourselves, but He came so that He could fill you with Himself. And we stop. And I'm not diminishing in any way the work of Calvary, but it's not completed, beloved, I don't think, until He's come to live and to reign in your life as King. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the teaching that we've received. And we've been encouraged to seek to be filled. We've been taught also, don't just seek for an experience. Don't seek just, I want to be baptized. No, you want to seek Jesus. We've always been taught to seek for Jesus. He is the one who baptizes you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Look at the book of Acts. Having ascended, He received of the Father the gift of the Holy Ghost. And He's the one who has poured this out. That was Peter on the day of Pentecost. This is something that Jesus did. Do you understand that? This is part of His work. His full salvation. And so this church, Corinthians, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were a church that had been baptized. Individual members had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting. Someone says, well, in the letters we don't find a lot of references to being baptized with the Holy Spirit. We have it in the book of Acts, but not in the letters. Well, the thought there is this, that it was presupposed that the members were filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the normal thing. That wasn't the exception. And so when Paul addresses this church, he says, you haven't come behind in any spiritual gift. God has richly blessed you because of your fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so now in chapter 12, if you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. These letters to the Corinthians seem to be somewhat in a response to maybe a letter that they wrote to Paul. And there were questions that that they asked him. And so you can go through the book. Some was about offering, something was about marriage, and different things like that. But it seems they had a question about spiritual things and things that maybe were taking place in their assembly, in their meetings, in their lives, and they had questions. And so he writes to them, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spirituals. You know, the word gifts is not there in the original, it's spirituals. And what that tells me, I mean, gifts makes it clearer what it is, but the fact that it's spirituals, it's things that are not natural. We need to understand that first. When we talk about spiritual gifts, we're not talking about natural abilities or talents that you may have. Thank God that He uses often those natural talents He's placed in you, but that's not what this is. This is something supernatural. This is something divine. This is something that flows from God through the Holy Spirit to His people. It's something that He gives us, and that's why the word gifts is there, and we're going to see that. And let's just read a few of these verses, beginning at verse 4. Now there are, I'm going to read from the NIV, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And so here I think the apostle is trying to say we're not all the same. And it's the same thing with the manifestation of Jesus among us. He may use you in a different way than he uses me. But it doesn't mean that it's not the same thing that's coming from God. Thank God we're not all the same. And we're not here to compare ourselves with one another. We're not saying, well, this one does it that way, so I have to copy them. Right? No. Allow the Holy Spirit to use you as he wants to use you. I mean, to say to Brooklyn, do you. You know? I mean, by God. But don't try to be somebody else. Yield yourself to God. Allow him to use you as he desires. Because it all flows from where? From above. It interests me in the reading of it, and you can take this as you will. It's the same Spirit. It's the same Lord. It's the same God. You see it? You see the Godhead there? You see it saying God. God also is a variety in God in some ways. Father, the Son, and the... But it's the same God. It's one God. It's one Spirit who is at work among us. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, verse 7, is given. Here is a key point. It's for the common... What? Good. It's for the edification. It's for the building up of all of us. Do you understand that? It's not just about building up one person, making that person a super saint or super holy or however you want to say it. No, it's for the good of all. That's why the gifts are given. Paul is saying to them, God has blessed you as a church, as an assembly, so that all of you can be built up, so that all of you can come to know Jesus better, so that all of you can fulfill in the call of God upon your life. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives to each one just as he determines. Just two thoughts there. He goes through this list, and there's not a lot of detail. He doesn't explain to us what these things are. Right? I wish, Paul, why don't you tell us just a little bit more? But again, I feel like he knew that they knew. This wasn't something strange to them. It wasn't foreign to them. These workings of God among them was something that they experienced. And so when he spoke about the word of wisdom, or the word of knowledge, or of faith, or of working of miracles, and just a little aside on that, and you can read it in Brother Gordon's book, the working of miracles, you know, sometimes we think, well, that's, you know, I'm going to go walk across Brant Lake. I've walked across Brant Lake, have you?
Yeah.
I've walked to the island a number of times. Well, in the winter. But, you know, sometimes we view miracles like that. Oh, some great things. Jesus turned the water into wine. Yes, those were miracles that Jesus did. He multiplied. But here, in this context, the word miracles is talking about inner works of power. And I think in this place, how many times Brother Gordon Gardner or Sister Carolyn or other vessels would go around, they'd lay your hands on your head, and you would feel that God was doing something in you. There was an inner work of power that was taking place. That's a miracle, beloved. God was performing miracles in your life and in my life through those ministrations of the Spirit of God. The other thought here is that we don't necessarily get to pick and choose. It's not like, oh Lord, I want this gift, or I would like to be this kind of, you know, spiritual person. I want to be an apostle. We're going to come to that thing. Or I want to be the prophet. I want to work miracles. No, you don't get to pick and choose. Who gives the gifts? Who gives the gifts? The giver. It says he divides it among us, just as he sees what we need. Isn't that amazing? Does Father know? Does God know what we need? Does God know what we need as the Ridgewood Pentecostal Fellowship in 2025? Does God know what we need at Pilgrim Camp? Does he know? And so he divides, he gives what we need, what he sees we need. And then he talks about the body. And this illustration is such a wonderful illustration. Because when you think about the body, if your body is functioning properly, it functions in harmony. I mean, your left foot doesn't say, I want to go to the palace, and your right foot say, I want to go to the beach, right? Or, you know, your hand doesn't want this one, or your feet are... No, the body works together in harmony, in unity, to fulfill the purpose of the head. The direction comes from where? The head, right? So it's not like, you know, these are independent members. They're connected to my brain, my head. And so is the body of Christ. Who's the head? Christ. And if we're members of his body, then the direction comes from where? From the head. And it works through not only in our daily walk, so to speak, but through the gifts of the Spirit as well. It's not just something I decide to do. It's something that the Holy Spirit does through me. The head tells me. The head is in control. Do you understand? No? I have to start again? Read it. You know, read it. It's here. And he gives wonderful teaching about the body and how every member is important. Everyone is valuable. Everyone has a place. But it's the Spirit, it's God, it's Christ who decides how to give the gifts. At the end of the chapter it says, now you are the body of Christ, verse 27, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, those that have gifts of healing, those able to help others. Did you know that was a gift? Those with gifts of administration or governments, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The point there is this, that might not be about all of us, but God wants to place these gifts in some of us so that collectively, we're able to function and fulfill in God's will for us as his body. I think it applies at the local level. You know, the body of Christ is worldwide, right? I mean, it's just... But locally, in the local assembly, in the local group of Christians, believers, who God has brought together in fellowship with himself, he would like to manifest these gifts in different ones so that everyone is helped, everyone is built up, and that we as a church are able to fulfill the Great Commission. And so, before when I said Uncle Hans was a prophet, I'm sure some of you said, oh, how could he say that? Well, the Bible says, hopefully there are apostles among us, and hopefully there are prophets among us. And there should be teachers, and those with gifts of healing. But he ends with this way, and this is a point that Brother Gordon makes so well in the book. He says, you know, sometimes we take the next chapter, the 13th chapter of Corinthians, we take it out. This is a love chapter. And we pull it out of its context. And certainly it can stand by itself. But in its context, it's placed here where Paul is addressing spiritual gifts. And so the end of that 12th chapter says this, but covet earnestly or eagerly desire the best gifts, and yet I show to you a more excellent way. And what's that way? It's the way of love. 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 Just a note on that last verse, but covet earnestly. You know, some have said, well, that doesn't seem right. You know, I shouldn't want things, right? I just said you don't get to choose. Didn't I say that? Or the Bible says you don't get to choose, right? But the point is made that that should be the prayer of the church. That collectively we're saying, Lord, we want all that you have for us. We want all that you can give to us as your people. We want to fulfill in the will of God for us. And so give us what we need to serve you and to know you, to build one another up, and as I said, to be a light to this world. And so the church prays that prayer. As a church, as the body of Christ, we say, Lord, we want the best that you have for us. And how do we attain that? How does that come into being? Well, love is the way. And Uncle Hans, he quoted from this chapter the definition of love. I just want to read you something that Brother Gordon writes, because I just think it sums it up. As people are filled with the love of God, they receive a desire to serve others, to see them receive help that they need. To this end, they will pray and believe God. A usual result of such a desire is that God will give whatever gift may be needed to accomplish a particular task. God gives what individuals have need of according to their ministry and the proportion of their faith. The primary thing is that we want Jesus to manifest himself. So our love, if we are truly filled with the love of God, it will seek ways to bless others. And if we come in that way to desiring spiritual gifts, if our desire is based on our love, then God will meet that need that he sees we have to fulfill in the ministry of love to others. And so love is so important. The 14th chapter talks a little bit about the meetings that they had, and it seems like there was maybe a little bit of disorder, if that's the right word to say. People were prophesying, and people were speaking in tongues, and people were doing this and that. And Paul says, you know, it's not all of these things are good, but they don't always result in edification. And so the idea is, how should these gifts be used in maybe a collective setting so that everyone will be blessed? He says, follow after love, or follow the way of love, chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And then he says this, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, or an unknown tongue. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather that you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. And so here the apostle, again, helps us to focus a little bit. What's the purpose here? The purpose is that we are built up. You know, he speaks about that in Ephesians 4. That we are to be built up into the very stature of Christ. You see, God is at work in his church to make us more like Jesus. He's at work to reveal himself in us and through us to a world around us who has no idea what God really is like. And so he uses us to bear that message. And he equips us. You see, that's the wonderful thing. You know, we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. When the disciples were given the Great Commission, He told them something first. He said, you got to wait first because you're not ready to do what I've called you to do. And beloved, we have to remember that we're not in a position to fulfill in all the will of God unless the Spirit of God is at work in us, unless these gifts of the Spirit are working among us as His people. And so this thought of prophesying, I just want to, I'll stop a few minutes on this. Prophecy is not, again, foretelling the future. I said that, right? So what is prophecy? Speaking the words of God. There's a verse in 1 Peter. Don't turn there. I'm going to read it to you. It says this: as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak. The word that the King James uses is oracles of God. That could easily be, it's translated in other versions as this: you are speaking the very words of God. Is that possible? That's what it means to prophesy. That's what it means to be an oracle of God. It means that God is able by His Spirit to give us His Word. And as we speak forth that word, people are helped and edified and built up and maybe corrected. Or maybe, you know, there's a story in this little book about Brother Collis speaking in his church. And all of a sudden he said something like, called out, Harry, Mary, you need to repent. Something like that. You have to go back and read it. And it turns out that two people had come into the church. A couple had come into that church named Harry and Mary. And he had no idea. Never met them before. And they were struggling. They had to make a decision about something. The husband was working in a place he felt he shouldn't work. But they had been procrastinating, putting it off. I can't leave that job. And they were saying, well, that's not really a job for a Christian. And they were back and forth. And they ended up in Brother Collins' church. Harry, Mary, you need to repent or something. And immediately they knew God was speaking to them. Now that's a little bit unusual, right? But the other side of this is that teaching and preaching, the ideal is that it is in the gift of prophecy. Now how well we attain to that, we leave that with God. But we ought to be so abandoned to God, even in teaching a Sunday school class of children. God, can you speak through me? And not again, not, oh, I want to be a prophet. No, that's not the point. If you will just give, if we would just give ourselves to God, I believe God would use us. All right, our response. First of all, I've made some don'ts. This is not, we shouldn't respond this way, okay? We can say we don't really need these spiritual gifts. We are doing just fine without them. That's not a good response. Another response is we should let someone else do it, like the minister. That's for them. They need it. And yes, we do need it. So pray for your ministers. Pray for them. The second thing is we can lose the proper focus and seek the gifts or the power above Jesus Himself. And that was what Uncle Hans was trying to say. We get the wrong focus. We want power. We can become puffed up in pride or self-conceit if the Lord begins to use us. We can say that we don't want to be fanatical and shy away from anything that takes us outside our comfort zone. You know, unfortunately, we do see maybe the counterfeit. We see things that are fanatical, gold dust coming from heaven. I don't want to go there. But there's so much that's done in the name of the Spirit of God and the it's not of the Spirit of God. And so because of that, because of the fanaticism that often Pentecostal circles went, people shy away and they say, no, we don't want any part of that. So you don't speak in tongues in our church. You don't exercise it. You can't do it here. And why is it? It's because they've been hurt or maybe seen the counterfeit. And they don't want anything to do with it. But it's like if you had $100 or $500 bills. Would you like to see $500 bills? You have it?
Not that they're all of those.
No? Okay. One of them is counterfeit. The others are good. So I have one counterfeit, 100, so what do? I throw that out. What do I do with the other four? Do I throw that also? Of course not. So some in Christianity have said, well, the gifts are not for us. You know, it was for a time, but now it stopped. And that's not the way to respond to this. What should we do? All right, here's the positive. What should we do? Well, first of all, we should seek for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's where it begins. Lord, fill me. Empty me of myself. And fill me with yourself. Jesus, you have provided the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? The second thing, we should seek, again, the giver. We seek Jesus, not the gifts. Not, Lord, I want this, I want that. I want you to use me. No, let him choose. But seek the giver and not the gifts. We need to recognize that the Lord desires to give the gifts he sees we need. We need to be clothed, as we heard, with humility, absolute purity. We need to be fully surrendered. We need to be ready to be used or not to be used. Lord, however you choose. We need to pray over the love chapter until we are completely filled with the love of God, that our main concern would be that others would experience the fullness of Christ and his presence. We need to ask the Lord to increase our faith, our dependence on him, so that he can do his work in his way. We need to ask the Lord to show us our great need and to repent of our laziness and indifference. And then we need to just begin to wait before the Lord and simply ask, is there some gift he desires to give us and to our churches? There's a story I wanted to relate in closing. It's a testimony of a man. If I said his name, you would recognize it. He's famous. He's a famous Christian living today. Different types of ministries, a writer, a pastor, a speaker. And recently he shared this testimony. And you can find it on the internet, I'm sure. He shared this testimony. He said, it was my practice to have my devotional time with the Lord every morning. And I was sitting on my porch one day, and I feel the Lord gave me a prayer to pray. And he said it was this. I began to pray, Lord, is there some other gift or something more that you want to give to me? Now, he's you know, successful, like I said. We would call him a successful Christian. Well known. Famous. And yet it seemed that he realized that there was something yet that God had for him. And so he said, I began to pray that prayer every day in my quiet time. Lord, is there something more that you want to give to me? Now, I don't remember the time frame. I don't know whether it was a month or 2 months. He said, but one morning as I prayed that, Lord, is there some gift, something more that you want to give me? He said, all of a sudden I found myself speaking in tongues. Now the thing is that this man is not Pentecostal. Actually, he's one that for years he said, I preached that the gifts are not for today. He was a cessationist. It's not for now. That was for the for Acts. That was for the New Testament. Stop now. He said, and all of a sudden, God surprises me. And he says, I was overwhelmed with such a presence of God in my life, the love of God. And simply because he said, I prayed the prayer, God, is there something more? Is there a gift yet that you have for me? Simply. And waiting upon God to do it then. And he didn't know what to expect. He had no idea what God was going to do. And beloved, if we would just simply, as the people of God, who have been blessed over the many years by Spirit-filled leaders, can we ask God, is there some gift that you want to give to me? Is there something more that you have for me? Again, with the thought that it's not just for me, but it's to make me a blessing, that out of my inmost being will flow rivers of living water. And so I believe, in a measure, this is the way God has led us. There's much more, and I feel a little bit inadequate to bring this message to you this morning. But we need to see our need. The gifts of the Spirit are nothing more or nothing less than the greater manifestation of Jesus. Hans R. Waldvogel. God Almighty in His people is the great need. Did you get that? God in His people is the great need, and spiritual gifts, powers of the Holy Ghost, and spiritual manifestations must proceed from this indwelling life of the Son of God. And so I think the call here is just to humbly seek the Lord. Beloved, we don't have what it takes. We don't have what we need. But we have Jesus. And Jesus is all our need, and He wants to give us all that we need to serve Him, to live for Him, to walk with Him, and to be a blessing. I don't know if it was for my wife's birthday or Mother's Day, but I bought a bouquet for Denise. I hope she's listening. Remind her. And it was a beautiful, beautiful arrangement. I can't pick them up at the gas station. I'm not allowed to do that. I can't pick them up at Walmart. You know, you have to go to the florist, you know. Where did you get them? You bring it home. It's beautiful. Where did you get them? What does it matter where I got them? They're flowers. So I had this bouquet of flowers, and it was on the you know, right on the dining room table. Looked beautiful. I come back the next day, or you know, I noticed the next day that there's one flower that's wilting. And you know, I could have just taken that flower out, and the bouquet would have been still beautiful, right? But I noticed that the stem wasn't in the water. It wasn't down far enough, or there was, you know, they had drank up the water, and this stem was a little bit shorter. And so what did I do? I poured more water on that, and I left that flower there. And you know what? It revived. Revived, and in a few hours, it was beautiful again. And I thought, you know, the Lord has blessed us with many precious truths in our fellowship. It's like a beautiful bouquet, and we've mentioned some of them this morning, but I felt that this one about these spiritual gifts, we need to make sure it's down in the water, that it blooms, that it flourishes, because we don't want to lose it. We don't want to take it out of the bouquet and say, we don't need this. No, we want to ask God in humility, God, you must do it. We need you. And we know that we cannot carry on without you. And so, Lord, bring us to that place.